Tonight, rather than meeting together here, we're going to be in our home groups tonight, and we're going to be discussing a chapter that's called The Traps, or Avoiding the Traps of Churchianity. And one of those traps that he talks about is cliquish membership. I know we don't know anything about that, do we? But the truth is that from time to time, there are groups within a church that do seek their own power. They seek some kind of authority as if there's some to be had, you know, within the life of the church itself. And it makes it difficult, especially for newer people, to be able to, you know, they feel like they're having to break into relationships or break into those circles or those realms of fellowship. I want you to look with me today at really an extreme example of how the church ought to be welcoming to people from the outside. If you will, to throw out the church's welcome mat, as we might say. I want you to go with me today to Acts chapter number 9. We're going to pick up at the verse where Alan left off with us Sunday night. Sunday night, Alan shared with us about how Saul became Paul, how he was miraculously converted, about the light that came down and being there and hearing the voice of Jesus himself saying, you know, why are you persecuting me? And Saul gave his life to Christ right then and there. Well, where we finished up was, Alan reminded us that for those very first 3 days of Paul's converted life, he couldn't see anything, he didn't eat anything, he didn't drink anything. He's a new Christian. He's a new believer. He's a new creation in Christ. But his life is a mess. I mean, it's a mess. He has really got to make some significant changes from the person that he used to be to the person who God wants him to be. A lot of us are in that same boat, aren't we? I mean, we know that we've given our hearts to Christ. We know that we belong to Him, and we know that we have a home right here in the fellowship of our church. But at the same time, what some people don't know and what they don't get to see is the mess that's on the inside. And it's the mess that needs nurturing. It's the mess that needs spoken to. It's the mess that needs God's Word and needs God's people and needs God's fellowship. Too many times we come to church and we put on a mask, don't we? A mask of pretending like everything's okay. Somebody speaks to you in the morning. Hey, good morning, how you doing? I'm doing fine. Knowing good and well that you're not. You're in church, quit lying like that, right? We do those things. We don't want people really to know what we're like. We don't want people really to know what's going on the inside. Well, there may not be a more extreme example of this than Saul of Tarsus, the newest believer coming to the church in Damascus. You have your Bible? You already turned to Acts chapter 9? Stand with me then, if you will, and let's read God's Word together. Acts chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be more than just a friendly church. We want to be a church who represents you to people. We want to be as you were, as we see you in the Gospels, reaching out to others, receiving others, calling them to be by your side when others would say, get away from him. Father, we recognize that every person in this room is a recipient of your mercy, is a recipient of your grace. And so we as a church want to extend those same qualities out to others. But we need your help. It's not natural. It's not normal. But you have called us to be conspicuous. You have called us to do that which is supernatural through the power of your Spirit that lives within us. Father, our prayer today is that you would take these words and take this episode that happened in the life of one of your servants and help us to see who we ought to be today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. It is an extreme episode, isn't it? There's not too many times that somebody encounters the living Lord Jesus right outside of our doors and comes in blind looking for some help. But you know what? There are plenty of times when people come in spiritually blinded. There are plenty of times when people come in spiritually hurt. There are plenty of times when people come into our fellowship and they need the ministry of a church family. And that's who we're to be. I want you to see some of these examples today. What should the church do in trying to receive or trying to welcome others? Let me give you these three things. Number one, the church should accept others. We should accept others. There should not be this thought that the church is just for those who are good, or maybe just for those who have done the little sins, you know, the ones that don't matter quite so much. It's okay if we gossip. You know, it's okay if we're carnal. It's okay if we eat too much or drink too much or do too much or talk too much. I mean, as long as we haven't killed anybody. As long as we haven't done drugs or we haven't done some of the really bad things that we would look at. Does that sin matter to God more than mine? No, every person is a recipient of God's mercy and grace. And so when a person comes into our fellowship, I need to understand that that's where I have been. That's where I could be. And the same kind of grace and mercy that was extended to me needs to be extended to them as I accept them into my family, into the family of my church. Maybe we can take some lessons from Ananias. Look at these things that he did. First of all, I want you to notice from verse number 10 that Ananias was open to the Lord. He was open to the Lord. Ananias sees God in a vision and hears God in a vision say, Ananias. Called him specifically by name. It's not a general call, is it? This is a specific call to Ananias. Ananias, give me your attention. Tim, listen up. And Ananias says, here I am, Lord. It's the response of availability. It's the response of being open to the Lord. It's the response of being wanted to be used of God. For many of us, it stops right there, doesn't it? The reason why we're not welcoming, the reason why we've not rolled out the red carpet is simply because we are not open to the Lord using us as a facilitator of His will, of His grace, of His mercy in another person's life. I just want to come to church, sit there, do my thing, listen, and I want to go home when it's time. Really kind of want to go home before it's time. Right? Listen, God has saved you for a purpose. He has saved you for a reason, and part of that reason is to minister to others. Don't you want God to use you? Don't you want God to use you beyond your own abilities? Don't you want God to use you beyond even your own imagination? then the key is to be open and to be available to God, to be used, to simply be able to say, like Ananias said, "Here am I, Lord." It's the same thing that Abraham said. When God called Abraham, he called him by name, Abraham, and Abraham said, "Here I am, Lord." When God called him Moses in the burning bush, he called him Moses, and Moses said, "Here am I, Lord." When young little boy Samuel was laying there at night in his bed and he heard the Lord call, he said, "Here am I, Lord." And then he said this, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Isaiah hears the call of God, and Isaiah hears his name called, and he says in response to "Who will go for me?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord." And then he says this, "Send me." That's a response of openness. It's a response of availability. Here I am, God. You speak. I'm listening. You send me wherever you want me to go. Ananias is completely open to what God has in store for him at that point. This is the second thing I want you to notice about Ananias. He gave his objections to the Lord. He gave his objections to the Lord. You say, "Well, oh, I don't know now. That doesn't sound like real faith." But it sounds like reality, doesn't it? I think about the man in Mark chapter 9 who simply says to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I do trust you, but I need a little something. I need a little help from you. I need you to help me to understand." And so Ananias lays out his objections there in verses 11 and 12, or in verse number 11. I'm looking at my verses wrong. Verse number 13. "Lord, I've heard about this man. No. He is a killer of your people. He's a disruptor. And in fact, he's on his way to this very church with letters in his hand in order to arrest us and take us captive. God, I don't want to do that." If you want to summarize his words, that's kind of what he's saying, isn't it? "God, I don't want to do that." Have you ever said that to the Lord? I mean, you hear and you know clearly what God wants for you to do. And just simply to say, "God, I really don't want to do that." As about an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, I began searching the scriptures and wondering, "God, what do you want me to do with my life?" I knew as clearly as I knew anything else that God was calling me into ministry. At first I had said, "Here am I, Lord. I want to do whatever you want me to do." Until he told me what he wanted me to do. Doing what I do now is so far removed from who I was. And that's what God's telling Ananias. This man, Saul, is not the same man. And so God simply tells him, "You go. He is chosen by me. I've selected him, and he's going to suffer. But he's going to be my minister to kings, to Gentiles, and to Jews alike. Your responsibility, Ananias, is not to worry about Saul. It's to do what I've called you to do." Listen, your responsibility is not to worry about everybody else's life and everybody else's past. Your responsibility is to do what God has called you to do. So that leads me to number three. Ananias was obedient to the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord. You notice there in verse number, see, my eyes aren't working. In verse number 11, God says, "Arise and go." By the time God tells him again, "Let's go," in verse number 15, God says again, "Go." He's a chosen vessel. It just simply says in verse number 17 that Ananias went his way. He went. He did what God had called him to do. He was obedient. Now for Ananias, his obedience is recorded for us for all of history. For every generation since Paul, since the scriptures have been written, that they have looked at Ananias' life and said, "Look, here's a man of great obedience. Here's a man of great faith." Do you wonder if Ananias was afraid? I don't know. I mean, he could have been. I would suppose that he was. Do you think that Ananias ever got a pat on the back for what he did? I'm really not sure about that either. I'm sure there's a little backstabbing going on to start with when Ananias announces, hey, I'm bringing Saul to church with me. Listen to me, if you don't get anything else, get this today. Obedience is its own reward. Obedience is its own reward. I don't need anybody to pat me on the back. I don't need anybody to remember what I've done. I don't need anybody to recompense me in any way whatsoever. To simply be obedient to the Lord is enough. And when it comes to bringing new people into the life of our fellowship, sometimes it's just simply a matter of obedience. You say, Tim, I don't feel like doing that. That's okay. You don't have to feel like doing it. Obey. Watch God work. And guess what? Then you'll start feeling like it. The church needs to accept others. Number two, the church needs to assist others. We need to assist others. In verse number 17 is now Ananias has gone, and he's gone to find the place where Saul is. And God's so specific. He gives him so many good instructions. You know, go back into Damascus. Go down the straight street. Go find Judas's house. Go find Saul. He's there. And then I want you to minister to him. And Ananias has done all of those things. When he gets there, he discovers that Saul is indeed blind. That Saul has indeed had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus. And now he has to decide. Am I going to follow through, and am I really going to help him? Saul needs help. I mean, he needs help. He knows the Jewish scriptures for sure. But all he's done concerning Christians is to abuse them, to kill them, to jail them, to stand there. Remember, he's the one standing there giving assent to Stephen's death as they lay Stephen's clothes out before Saul and just pound this man with rocks until he's dead. Saul needs help. He needs instruction in what it means to be a believer. He needs somebody to be able to say, Saul, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. He needs somebody to be able to walk with him through life. He needs somebody to be able to go back with him into those Old Testament scriptures and say, this is what that passage means. In the same way that Philip turns to the book of Isaiah with that Ethiopian eunuch, and beginning at that point, he preaches all of the scriptures about Christ. Saul needs somebody to do that for him. You need somebody to do that with you. The new person who walks in our doors needs somebody to do that with them, to share with them the very basics of what it means to be a believer in Christ and who He is. And so let me give you these three things that we could do to help in assisting others. Number one, you need to know that why we touch others is important. Now hang on, I know that sounds creepy. All right. What I mean is this. When somebody comes in here, what's naturally the first thing that we do? We grab them, give them that good, strong handshake, right? That's what we do. Sometimes we'll pat them on the back as they come in. Some of you are saying, I'm a hugger. And you just go in for the kill, don't you? I like my former pastor was in the Eastern Europe. And the pastor that was there, you know, they came up to him and they kissed him on this cheek and turned around and kissed him on that cheek. And Brother Bobby, he's merciful, but he just kind of stepped back. And the pastor said, what do you do with a verse that says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss? Brother Bobby said, I don't do nothing with it. Listen, Dina says, I'm a roly-poly. You know, you touch me and I just kind of ball up into a little ball. But you know, there were people during Jesus' day that nobody would touch. They would walk to the other side of the street if they saw a leper coming. Jesus put his hands on them. And it wasn't just those who were physically lepers. It was those who were outcast. It was children. It was the people in need. And Jesus would touch them. And there's something remarkable, there's something friendly, there's something warm about the right kind, the appropriate kind of touch. Why do we do that? Because we're trying to tell somebody, welcome. I want you to be a part of my family. Right? Why we do those things is important. It's not just for show. I can't shake hands with them at the door and then come and fuss at them because they're sitting in my seat. Right? Why we do those things is important. Number two, what we teach them is important. What we teach them is important. How did Saul know that he was supposed to be baptized? The Bible says in verse number 18 that once those scales fell off, he received his sight at once. It says that he got up and he was baptized. How did he know to do that? Somebody taught him. Somebody told blind Saul that you need to be baptized. And this is what baptism's all about. I believe that person probably was Ananias. Ananias is simply fulfilling the Great Commission. The Bible says that we're to go and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And Jesus said, I'll be with you to the very end. Ananias is simply doing what God has called him to do by teaching and then by following through in baptism. Listen, what you believe matters. It matters. It matters what this word says. The fact that God would preserve this word for all of these years is proof enough to me that this book is different than any other book. It contains, it says, everything I need for life and for godliness. It says of itself that there is not one error that's found here. I learned that I can trust this book. I learned that I have the ability to read this book, to study this book, to love this book, to live out this book. We're to live it out and we're to pass it on. And that's exactly what Ananias has done. There's one other thing I want you to see here. How we treat people, and I know I got those backwards, all right? But how we treat others is important. How we treat them is important. How did Ananias treat Saul? Did he go to Judas's house and go up to the room where Saul is and say, "Hello, murderer"? No, he didn't. He didn't go and point out all of his flaws. How did he address him? In verse number 17, "Brother Saul." Without hearing one word of testimony from his lips, without seeing one change in his life, Ananias treated Saul as an equal. Listen, people can tell when they are your projects, can't they? They can tell. You welcome them and shake their hand and bring them in and sit them down, and if they feel like they're a project, then they know that they're inferior to you. There's not one person in here who's inferior to another person. Not one. I'm not above anybody who's in here. Nobody else is above me. The old saying is that the ground at Calvary is level. It absolutely is, and whosoever will may come. Which means then, within the life of the church family, whosoever will ought to be a part of that. Which means then that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, treat one another equally. There's one last thing I want you to see about what the church should do in welcoming others, and that is that we should associate with others. We should associate with them. Listen, we're living together, right? We're living the Christ life together. We're doing things together. We're in this together. Fellowship means that we are together, right? Look with me at verse number 19. It says, when he had received his food, then Saul was strengthened, And he spent some days there with the disciples. To associate with them might mean this. Number one, the Damascus church stayed with Saul. Just like he stayed with them, they stayed with him. They didn't just simply say, man, you got saved? That's the greatest testimony I have ever heard. Well, then God bless you as you go. You know, going back home, going back to Jerusalem now. We love you. See you later. They stayed with him. If we're really going to grow together as a church family, if this really is going to be a church home, then we have to be together, don't we? Listen, I know home groups aren't everybody's cup of tea. But the reality is that's where you really will get to know some folks that you don't know. It's a wonderful time of being able to come into a home and just sit around and fellowship and get to know the people that you see that are real, genuine people going through oftentimes the very same things that you yourselves are going through. Right? He stayed with them. Number two, the Damascus church served with Saul. They stayed with Saul and they served with Saul. Skip ahead with me for just a little bit. Verses that we didn't read. Look at verse number 20. Immediately, he is Saul. Saul preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. They began ministering right away. He didn't have to go through evangelism explosion. He didn't have to go through some kind of training class. He just simply went and told his story and told God's story. And God's story is that Jesus is the Son of God who has come to pay the price of sin for every person who's ever lived. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He's the one that gives us life. He is the one that gives us purpose. He is the one that gives us meaning. And he is the one who gives us power to live out that purpose and meaning that God has given for us. That's what we go and tell people. They served with him. They stayed with him. And then I want you to see that they shielded him also. The Damascus church shielded Saul. You can read this whole rest of this chapter on your own, but let me just point out a verse to you there. Verse number 23 says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill Saul." Jesus said he was going to show him how many things he must suffer, right? At the hands of the suffering, part of that's going to be his life is going to be in danger day after day after day. And it starts right here. Well, the Damascus church saw that and said, you know what? We got to get Saul out of here. If he stays in this city one more day, he's gone. If you read through that story, the Jews had already placed people day and night at the city gates watching to see when Saul would leave. And if he left, man, they were on him just like that. So they got creative. By the way, there's another message in there. Churches ought to be creative. All right? Well, they got creative and they got a basket. One guy said, hey, I got a basket that'll fit Saul. So they stuck Saul in a basket, lowered him out of a window and down the city wall all the way down until he could make his escape. We protect one another, don't we? Did you know the church got broken into Friday night, Saturday, sometime? It makes me mad. I just have to tell you like it is. It makes me mad. But nobody was in here. And suddenly all the things that you get to hear around church, man, I can't believe somebody broke in church. What'd they take? Asking all these kind of questions. You know what it tells me? Is that people care about their church. People care about it. And if you care about your church, you're not talking about the buildings. Man, they broke a window and they scattered some stuff. You know? But I want to be protective of this place. And if I'm going to be protective of a building, then you better be sure that I want to be protective of you. Same thing should be true across the room. Because we love each other, then we care for each other. And sometimes that means that we protect each other. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Let me ask you to think of somebody maybe even a couple of somebody's. First of all, think about the person who is new